You can take your Bibles and open with me to Psalm 23, if you would. Psalm 23, that'll be our text for this morning. Not certain all the reasons why, except that over a week ago, this psalm popped into my head and woke up morning by morning over this past week thinking about it, considering it. I think I've had the last 2 weeks off out of the pulpit, and that gives you time to contemplate some things. I think also with the passing of our dear friend Johnny Fellows, that's had an impact upon me as well. Can't pastor a people for over 10 years, now 12 and a half for me, and not become closer and closer to them and have a sense of intimacy as an under-shepherd of the Lord. I think also seeing my parents get older and realizing that death is certainly a certainty. It's coming, not only for them, but for all of us. I think all of these factors, to one degree or another, influence at times what is in the preacher's mind and head and may lead us to a text. In fact, all the texts this morning really are along the lines of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And also the shepherding responsibilities that we as church officers have to shepherd the flock and to take care and to help believers to grow in their faith. So we come to Psalm 23 this morning, one of the most well-known psalms in all of sacred scripture. This psalm presents a picture of David's intimate interaction with God. The psalm also presents a portrait of David's pilgrimage with God. You'll see not only a variety of experiences with David, but you'll see a variety of geography as we walk together through this very brief and yet penetrating psalm. It falls into three neat divisions, I would say. There is a beginning point, and that is experiencing the shepherd's care in the pasture. And we see that in verses 1 through 3. And then a middle or a body point, and that is walking with the shepherd through a valley in verse 4. And then finally the conclusion in verse 6, and that is abiding with the shepherd in his house forever. And so we move from the pasture to a valley to a home. It's a picture of pilgrimage. Every one of us as believers is a pilgrim. And we are walking with the Lord, and He with us throughout life. I believe these three divisions also represent three significant stages of the believer's pilgrimage with Almighty God. And I think we see conversion in verses 1 through 3, and a somewhat of a shadow of sanctification in verse 4. And then finally our glorification or union with Christ in verses 5 and 6. So follow along with me this morning with a synopsis of the message, and I'd like you to notice three things in connection to all that I've said thus far, but let's devote our time to the Lord in prayer before we study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. So we pray that He alone would be exalted and magnified in our eyes, in our hearts. Lord, bless us. Help us. Feed us. And we give you all the praise and the glory in the end. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first point I'd like you to consider is the psalmist gets spiritual restoration and righteousness from the shepherd. Spiritual restoration and righteousness. Look at verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. This concept of shepherd is the most intimate term that David uses for his God. There are other metaphors that David uses, like the Lord is my king, or the Lord is my deliverer, the Lord is my rock or my shield. But none more intimate, more penetrating, more comprehensive than the term shepherd. The shepherd lives with his flock and is everything to it. He is the guide, he is the physician, he is the protector. And so it's no surprise that David would say as he launches this psalm, I shall not be in want. I shall not be in want. In other words, David finds that his deepest need is found in his relationship to God. He is satisfied in this communion. Listen to the words of John Calvin. As those who enjoy the greatest abundance of outward good things are empty and famished if God is not their shepherd, so it is beyond all doubt that those whom he has taken under his charge shall not want or lack a full abundance of all good things. David therefore declares that he is not afraid of wanting anything because God is his shepherd. It's the substance of a passage that Danny Dalton mentioned last week in the sermon, Psalm 73. One of my favorite quotes in the Bible, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is nothing on the earth that I desire besides thee. That's a beautiful picture of satisfaction. Now, the scripture doesn't mean to imply that somehow, some way, this is a denial of legitimate desires. We all want certain things that are legitimate and good. But I think what the psalm is trying to communicate and what David is saying is that the chief desire of my heart and the chief need of my life is not something out in this world. It is my relationship to the living God. It is the restoration of my soul, the inner person. You know, the Bible teaches that sin is our greatest problem. I can go through life and say, I want to be happy. I want to be successful. I want to be healthy. I want to be smart. I want to be beautiful. I want to be handsome. I want to be wealthy or popular. And we go on and on and on. And often we think that if we just insert one of those things in life, that if we just get that one thing, then we will be satisfied. But David here says, first and foremost, I want God. The Lord is my shepherd. He goes on to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. This is a reference to rest and perhaps to pause and to consider something, maybe eternal things. It's an indication that the shepherd is intimately acquainted with the basic and most important needs of his flock. He'd be a poor shepherd if he didn't know that. Just as if I am a man and I have children and a wife, I would be negligent if I didn't learn how to be and feel as a family man. Well, the shepherd knows the sheep, and the shepherd realizes what they need. Basic food and water. But more than that, and leaving the metaphor, they need a restored soul. As it is the duty of the good shepherd to cherish his sheep when they are diseased or weak, to nurse and support them, David declares that this is what the manner is in which God has treated him. The restoring of the soul, or the conversion of the soul, means to make anew, to recover. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. See, your greatest need in life is not something this world has to offer. Our greatest need in life is to have our soul restored, to be put back together, and walk in the paths of righteousness. You see, these terms, restore and righteousness. I am not restored on my own. The Bible says that my sin has separated me from God. Therefore, there are all kinds of problems that I deal with, both internally and externally. And I need righteousness, which I can't manufacture. Only God can do that, and he did it through the Good Shepherd. Jesus said in John 10:11, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Why did Jesus lay down his life? In order to restore us and redeem us to a relationship with the living God. In order to furnish the righteousness that every one of us lacks and that God Almighty demands, that only Jesus could provide. And he says in 10:14 of John's Gospel, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is it you want? What is it you want? I want my kids to grow up and love Jesus. I want my pain to go away. I want to be liked. I don't want to be depressed. All kinds of things we want, but the thing that we should want the most, the thing that's going to satisfy the best, is a relationship with God. And we need this, ladies and gentlemen, his righteousness and his restoration. Well, it goes on from there to the second point of the body of it. Beyond conversion, there is this living in life which involves sanctification. And I think that's what we see in verses 4 and 5. And so that's the second point of the message. Not only spiritual restoration and righteousness in verses 1 through 3, but secondly, material protection and provisions in verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That Hebrew term for shadow of death is fascinating. It occurs 20 times in the Old Testament. And many times, the word's occurrence is a kind of superlative for death. There are renderings of the word like darkest death, or deep darkness, or the darkest valley. And so what the psalmist is saying includes death, but includes more than that. It includes dark times, difficult times. When you go through life and you're a human being, you're going to face difficulty. Listen to the words of John Calvin again. The dark recesses or dens of wild beasts are in mind, to which, when an individual approaches, he is suddenly seized as his first entrance with an apprehension and fear of death. Perhaps you felt that way. I know there have been times where I've been jogging, perhaps in an area where I was not familiar, and all of a sudden you hear that piercing of a dog barking at you and chasing you, perhaps. And you are startled. And prior to that, you think you're tough and you can handle anything, including a dog charging you. But now, you don't feel that way anymore. And you're stricken. Well, that's what John Calvin has in mind. Mitchell de Hood says it means, quote, in the midst of total darkness, which suggests that David meant that there are times of gloom and despair. When we approach or even enter into a period of depression, it happens to the best of Christians. I consider Martin Luther and Charles Spurgeon towering figures in church history. Both of them suffered from depression. Very, very difficult, dark times. Even the psalmist did. If you ever want to read a psalm, read Psalm 88. It is a psalm of gloom. It is a psalm of despair. The psalmist is depressed. He's down. In fact, the last verse of that psalm says, my closest friend is the darkness. You ever felt that way? The great G. Campbell Morgan, who for 10 years conducted a worldwide ministry at London's Westminster Chapel, said from his pulpit one time, quote, during these past 10 years, I have known more of visions fading into mirages, of purposes failing of fulfillment, of things of strength crumbling away in weakness than ever in my life before. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we despaired even of life. Elijah said the same thing after he had preached over and over again and felt so alone as a result of the persecution of Ahab and Jezebel. He said, "It's enough, Lord, take my life." These are not uncommon things that even some of the best saints have felt. Maybe you're in a valley of darkness. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The Lord is aware of it. He's aware of it. If you're facing death, He's aware of it. And anything and everything prior to death, gloom and despair and depression. One of the reasons for the body of Christ is to love one another and to encourage and support one another. So that whenever we go through a valley of doom, and even if that valley lasts all of our lives, that we support and care for one another. Some of us have been through a valley of despair as a result of divorce. The one you loved and your marriage, which you thought would last for a lifetime, fell apart. That's where the Church of Jesus Christ and the gospel can minister to that pain and that hurt. Others have lost a loved one. You had a spouse, you had a son or a daughter, a grandchild who died. Someone that was mistreated. I read a statement this past week. A young woman led to Christ after years of being sexually molested. And you wonder, how can somebody overcome something like that? Well, it's impossible, humanly speaking. But when you go to the shepherd who can restore your soul, even when you're in a dark valley, even when things have been done to you that should not have been done, there is hope. There is restoration of the soul. That means that God provides salve at the deepest, most intimate level of your being. He can use you, restore you, help you to be all that He's calling you to be. He goes on to say, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now you'll notice the shepherd is no longer ahead of the psalmist. He's walking by him, alongside. In times of need, companionship is good, and the shepherd is armed. The rod and the staff are the shepherd's weapon and the tool. The rod is used to defend the sheep. That is, the shepherd has a responsibility to hit the wolf, to drive away beasts that would harm the sheep. And the staff is to control the sheep. That is, to gently nudge them when they get out of the way. And so you see, the shepherd is fully aware of all the needs of the sheep. And that is a picture of our sanctification. As we go through life, we go through valleys, and yet the Lord is there with His rod and His staff. There are times where God is disciplining us, and there are other times where He is gently nudging us so that we don't despair. Both are representations and expressions of His love. I must go on. Look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." The shepherd imagery has served its purpose now, and it's being replaced by one of greater intimacy. That is, a person seated at the table. It's one thing to survive a threat, as in verse 4. Quite another to turn it into a triumph. Every detail here is in that key. From the well-set table to the festive oil to the brimming cup. See, that's the beauty of the Lord. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you get to know the Lord better. It is in times of trial where, as Paul said in Romans 5, God is changing and testing our character and proving our faith, as 1 Peter says, as a crucible proves a precious metal. It's the picture of Paul's words in Romans 8. What can separate me from the love of God? It doesn't matter what I'm going through or what I've been through. The Lord will set a table for me. He will anoint my head with oil. He will make my cup overflow. But ladies and gentlemen, just like so many other paradoxes in the Christian life, these things are found only in intimacy with Christ. If we go through life and simply play church, we will never experience God's provisions, His protection, and His development of our character, especially during the valley of the shadow of death, the dark times. And I know we experience dark times. I know I do. And I know you do because I'm your pastor. You go through the dark time. It's important to remember that God will provide for you, and He will not forsake you. He will not leave you. And even in those times, your cup can overflow. I remember years ago when I was in New Orleans, and an old man came up to the office where I was at, next to a Hallmark shop in a busy neighborhood, and he was just looking for some help. He said, "My wife of many years has died. And she struggled with cancer. And the last 5 years especially were the most difficult times. But," he said, "the last 5 years were the best years that we had." I was amazed by that testimony. But you see, when you're on a pilgrimage with the Lord, even the worst times can somehow, some way, turn into an overflowing cup. It's like the words of Psalm 84. They walked through the valley of Baca, that is, balsam trees, and they make it a place of springs. When you're on a journey with the Lord, and He's providing the strength and the grace and the mercy to get through a dark valley, a valley of loss, of profound disappointment or depression, the Lord can make your cup overflow. And He can anoint your head with oil. There is spiritual restoration and righteousness. Secondly, there is material protection and provision. Finally, there is an eternal communion with the Lord. Surely, verse 6 says, "Goodness and love," or mercy, "will follow me all the days of my life." The psalmist has no need to constantly look over his shoulder at what might attack him, any more than a sheep had to worry about a wolf coming behind him. You see the beauty of this psalm? At first, the shepherd is leading the sheep, and then the shepherd is walking alongside the sheep, and now goodness and mercy are following the sheep. When my son Jonathan was down for Christmas, we all laughed to some degree at this video he showed me on YouTube. It was a young girl snowboarding somewhere in the United States, and she was doing a selfie or filming herself while she was snowboarding down a mountain. And right behind her was a huge bear. And the bear was chasing her down the mountain. She didn't know it. She was just taking a video of herself, and the bear was in the background. And every once in a while, you'd see the bear, then he'd disappear, then you'd see him again. And she was going fast enough to outrun this bear. So anybody watching the video would be horrified, especially if you were the father of this poor child, seeing this bear chase this gal down the mountain. Well, that is a picture of the way most of us often go through life. We wonder when the other shoe is going to drop. We wonder when the things that are behind us are going to catch up to us. Something I've done in the past. A gnawing feeling of a sense of guilt that keeps coming after me all the time. Well, here the psalmist says, when you know the Lord is a shepherd, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. What a beautiful picture. With God, these qualities are not merely solid and dependable, but vigorous. For to follow does not mean to bring up the rear, but to pursue. As surely as His judgments pursue the wicked. You see what the psalmist is saying? You not only don't have to look over your shoulder and live with a sense of guilt, you can go through your life knowing that the Lord is going before you and beside you and behind you to support you all the way. And goodness and His mercy, His grace, will pursue you vigorously all the days of your life. But you see, these are spiritual verities, and they're only experienced when we start at the beginning and we claim the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, as our shepherd. You see, most of us go through life backwards. I know I do. I want my cup to be filled, and I want to sit at the table. I want my stomach to be filled. I want my bills paid. I want all these things taken care of. I want to live a long life. I don't want to die young. And last but not least, yeah, I need a relationship with the Lord. But just like in Christianity, and with Almighty God, everything is flipped on top of its head. You're not ready to live unless you have a relationship with the Great Shepherd, unless you've been restored and redeemed by the blood of Christ. And then you can walk through any valley, even death, whenever it comes, with confidence. Doesn't mean you won't struggle, but it means the Lord will be right beside you to get you through. And you have heaven to look forward to. And the longer you know Christ, the more you want of Him. As the psalmist said in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. My soul thirsts for the living God." Is that your testimony this morning? Maybe you've never met the great shepherd of the sheep. I invite you to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've known Him before, perhaps He's no longer a priority in your life. School, work, family, everything else has taken over. Jesus Himself made it clear, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." May God give us grace to embrace the great shepherd of the sheep, to find forgiveness of sins, conversion, to find daily provisions, and communion with Him now, for a lifetime, and in eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for this great psalm. Lord, in the face of death, in the face of a new year, in the face of things always changing, in the face of our own lives, whatever dark valleys we may be walking through, even facing death, I pray that You would give us strength and grace and assurance today that we know You, the great shepherd of the sheep. That, Lord, You go before us, You stand beside us, You come behind us in so many ways. Remind us of these things this day. And Father, if there's one here, another, perhaps a young person who has never known You, I pray that You would penetrate their heart, even as You did the Apostle Paul's. Bring them into the kingdom. Save them for Jesus' sake, for Your name's sake, for which You do all things. Lord, do all this and more. We'll give You the praise and glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.